In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second week of the Holy Great Fast, and the Church reads to us the temptation of the Lord on the mountain. That's why we call this actually Sunday, we named the Sunday Temptation Sunday. And the Lord was tempted the mountain. And this event comes, you know, it's mentioned in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it comes on the heels of the Lord's baptism. So if you look in Matthew, for example, chapter 4, in the end of chapter 3, we hear the last verse is the witness of the Father for the Son, where the Christ is being baptized in the Jordan. And the voice of the Father comes and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So this public now declaration that this is the anointed one from the Father, the Son of God, this is the anointed one. And immediately after that, Christ left and went to the wilderness for 40 days prior to beginning his public ministry. And we might read this passage and say, oh, the Lord was tempted three times. But actually the Lord was tempted for the whole 40 days. If we read carefully in St. Mark's Gospel and also in St. Luke's, it says what? Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. So as if he was tempted for the whole 40 days, and the three that we know of are like the last three, like the one where he tried his hardest to tempt the Lord Christ to sin. And if we notice two of the temptations, they have a similar theme. And he said to them, if you are the Son of God, the one he says, throw yourself in the temple. And then the first he says, transform the, make the stone into bread, right? So he says here, if you are the Son of God, command that the stone or the stones become bread. Satan wanted to do two things here. The first thing he wanted to do, he wanted the Lord to question his sonship to the Father. Because as we said in the baptism, the Father just witnesses, this is my beloved Son. So he wanted the Lord to test or to question the sonship, his sonship to the Father. The second thing he wanted to do is he wanted Christ to use his power to perform miracles for something outside of the will of the Father. He wanted him to do something outside the will of the Father. And if we look at this, it's exactly how Satan tricked Adam and Eve in the beginning, or tricked Eve in the beginning, right? The first thing, he wanted Eve to question her sonship or her daughtership to God. And he said to her, has God really told you so and so? Right? And then he says, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like him, knowing good from evil. So now she's saying, okay, you can be, you know, greater than God. You know, God, you know, is, yes, maybe he's the creator, but you can be like him. And then he wanted her to use her power of choice outside of the will of God. So he says, okay, you have the power to choose whether to do right and wrong. And I want you to use this power to do something against the will of the Father. And this is similar to what Satan tempts us to do as well. If we notice here, the Lord, though, in his life, when he was doing and performing miracles, he did them for two things. Or he did them, one is that the Lord always displayed the miracles in obedience to the Father. In obedience to the Father. He says, I come to do my Father's will, not my will. So all of his miracles were done in obedience to the Father. The other reason why he did the miracles was to provide humanity with healing, comfort, and rest. And if you notice, both of these things, they have nothing to do with the self. They're both selfless. One is in obedience submission to the Father, and the other is to give humanity rest, comfort, and healing. Nothing was selfish. If you look at the first temptation where he says, you know, transform the stone into bread. We might look at this as being something that is harmless, right? Bread is something that is good. There's nothing wrong in bread to eat. And this is where Satan, I think, is very effective in getting us to fall. is where he will tempt us in ways that seem harmless and they're not sinful, or they seem lawful, but in actuality they can be fatal. They can be fatal. That's why today I'd like to speak briefly about the danger of lawful temptations. The danger of lawful temptations. Things that seem to be okay, but yet in actuality they can be very fatal if we continue in them. I'll give Kidda just a few examples from scripture to get our minds churning. You can kind of think for yourselves about different examples, but I'll give, you know, three examples and then perhaps how we can remedy this or safeguard ourselves from this. The first example is David, the prophet and king. And 2 Samuel chapter 11, the chapter begins how? It says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." So what happened here is that his men were going to fight a war. At the time where kings usually go out to battle with their soldiers to give them encouragement and support and to see what they need. So this is the time where he was supposed to be out in battle. It came to this particular battle that David said, "I'm tired, I want to stay back, and I want to stay at home." If you think about it, he's the king, right? And they need to protect him and everything. And perhaps one of the soldiers said, "No, just stay back, you're safer over here." And this is the one time he said, "Okay." It doesn't seem wrong for the king to stay back in battle. You know, nowadays the president doesn't go to war. The soldiers and everybody goes to war. So it doesn't seem something that's terribly bad or terribly wrong. It seems to be something okay. But the danger here in this lawful act is that David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in the wrong place in the wrong time. Sometimes being in the wrong place can get us in trouble. Maybe during a certain time, the place is acceptable. For example, perhaps there's a certain restaurant that I like. During the day, it's a restaurant. But then during the night time, it turns to more of a club or a nightclub. So wrong place at the wrong time can get us into trouble. Sometimes being somewhere, not only in the wrong place, but also at the wrong time, being in a wrong place can get us in trouble. Also, being in a lawful place, but with the wrong people, can get us in trouble. I know if I go to this particular restaurant, for example, with this group of people, everyone's going to be, you know, they're going to be good Christian examples, they're not going to drink, and so on. And then if I go with these group of people, then the story is completely different, right? So being in the right place, or a lawful place, but with the wrong people, can also get us in trouble. And this is what happened with David. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you'll find, look at the way Satan plotted this for him. He said, "Just relax in your home." And as he's relaxing in his home, he's looking out the window. And then it just so happens, as he's looking out the window, he sees another a woman across the way who's bathing. And then he begins tempted, and he ends up falling into sin. And then he ends up, she conceives, and then he goes and kills her husband. Look at the chain of events. All because of what? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is King David. So the danger here is being in the wrong place at the wrong time. The second example is King Saul. King Saul, they were going, his enemies were surrounding him, and Samuel told him, "Wait 7 days and then I'll come back, offer the sacrifice, and we'll see what God wants to do in regarding to this war." So it came to the end of the 7 days and he didn't find, you know, Samuel. So he said, "Let me offer a sacrifice. Right? Let me offer the sacrifice and see what God wants. So I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God and then I'm going to pray to God." Sound like good things, right? Praying to God and offering a sacrifice. It's a good thing. But then, of course, we know that right after he offered the sacrifice, who came in? Samuel. Murphy's Law, right? As soon as you do something wrong, the person's going to walk in. So Murphy's Law was in full effect in Saul's life. So Samuel came, right? And then he says, "What are you doing? I told you to wait for me." And then it was from this moment that the kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David. because of, you know, he didn't listen, he didn't disobey. He thought for himself offering a sacrifice and prayer is a good thing. But it turns out that it turned out for his destruction, right? It turned out from him, from the Spirit of God leaving him. So what is the danger here? The danger is here is offering an unacceptable sacrifice or service. Offering a sacrifice that is unacceptable to God. Although it is a sacrifice, but if it's not done in the way that God likes, then it's unacceptable. Remember the part where the Lord was speaking, and he says, if you come and offer an offering before the altar, and you remember that you have something against your, or your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go what? Go reconcile with your brother and then come and offer the offering, right? So now if I'm coming to church in the morning, offer an offering, whether it be service, whether it be my tithe or something for Egypt 12% or anything, or any charity, I'm coming to help somebody, whatever the offering is, but if I'm coming offering this with the wrong intention or the wrong motive, guess what? It's not acceptable, right? It's not acceptable. So the danger here is that I'm offering an unacceptable sacrifice. Although it might have the illusion of being something good, but it actually be something that can harm us. Another example is, for example, offering the our money to the church, right? Sometimes we might say, okay, I'm going to offer money that was perhaps made in an unlawful manner. This, by the way, is not acceptable to be offered to the church. For example, if I go and I say I'm going to gamble and I'm going to give the church a tithe or a tenth of the money that I win from my gambling, this is not acceptable. The church shouldn't accept this. We won't accept this, right? If I, for example, have a business that promotes sin, right, whether it be a smoke shop or selling alcohol or whatever it is, and I come in to offer this money from this, this is not acceptable because it's done in an unlawful way. The money is made in an unlawful way. So money made in an unlawful manner is something that God doesn't accept, and we shouldn't offer this, you know, to the church. If you remember the Cain, when he went and he offered the offering, of course, Abel's offering was accepted. But what was Cain's offering? It said Cain's offering was a portion of his fruit. So God didn't accept it. Why did God not accept it? Because it was just a portion. It wasn't the first fruit even. And then not only that, God wanted an animal sacrifice. So you might say, okay, Cain didn't know that. He didn't know. And he offered the fruit offering. Yes, he offered the fruit offering, and God said, I don't accept this, but I accept Abel's. So what should Cain have done? He should have said, okay, let me go buy a lamb from my brother Cain. I'll give him some of my fruit. I'll take a lamb from him and offer what is acceptable to God to him. And God gave him the opportunity. He says, and when he saw that Cain got very upset and angry, God came to him and told him, if you do good, I will accept you. Right? If you do good, I will accept you. But Cain didn't want to do good. He didn't want to offer to God. He didn't offer to God the best. Right? So it wasn't acceptable. And it led to his, you know, killing his brother and living as a vagabond all the rest of his days. So he had the good illusion. It looked like it was something good. It looked like something lawful. But in it, it was poison. Another example is we could turn to the New Testament, or the sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee? What are their names? James and John, right? James and John. One time, the mother of James and John came to the Lord with all good intention, yani, and she said to the Lord and said, grant that these two sons of mine sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. So grant that these two, you know, sit at your right and to your left, you know, be your right hand and your left hand man, right? And of course, the Lord, you know, taught them and told them, you know, this isn't mine to give, it's from the fathers. And then what happened to the disciples? They began to be greatly displeased. They became greatly displeased, of course, you know. So what are we, chopped liver? You know, so they became greatly displeased. Then the Lord turned and told them, what? This is in Matthew 20. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So whoever desires to be first, let him be the servant and the slave of all. So what is here that's the danger? The sons of Zebedee had a certain ambition. And this ambition was perhaps a good ambition, right? To sit at his right hand and his left hand, right? It seemed lawful. It seemed good. But then the Lord warned them here, no, don't desire the best seat, right? Don't say, I want to be the greatest. If you want to be the greatest, then you be the servant of all. You be the least. This is how you become the greatest, is by being the least and serving. And then he gives an example of himself. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to what? But to serve, right? So sometimes our own ambition, and ambition is good. It's something good, you know, we want to be better. But it can also be dangerous. And thankfully, the Bible gives us, St. Paul gives us a bit of advice when it comes to our ambition. He tells us in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So he gives us a parameter to our ambition, that our ambition should not be selfish. And if we consider some of the ambitions that we have, we'll find that they're very selfish. I sat with a student who was finished his undergrad and was applying, you know, to medical school. And I asked this individual, why is it that you want to go to medical school? And you know what he said? Because I want to make a lot of money. I want to make a lot of money and be rich. But here, this is the selfish ambition. I want to have a lot of money for myself. Right? So be careful. I'm not saying doing medicine is wrong. But let our ambitions be godly ambitions. You go to another person, why do you want to be a physician? Because I went and visited Zambia or one of the countries there in Africa. I did admission and I saw how deprived they were of medical, you know, attention, and I wanted to be able to help some way. So I want to do this so I can go and help them on medical missions. And there are physicians that go every year to go and help these individuals. So now my ambition is driven by something that is godly, something that is selfless, not selfish. Right? So again, ambition is something that's it's lawful, it's okay. But then is it godly? Is it godly? Beware lest in the pursuit of our ambitions, we become prey of the enemy and become slaves to our own ambition. Sometimes our ambitions can become a slave. My ambition is to have several branches of this restaurant or several branches of this business. And then because of this, I sell my spiritual life, I sell my relationship with my family, I sell everything to gain this thing that I want and I feel like I have my value in. Beware. So how do we safeguard ourselves from perhaps these lawful dangers that can cost us greatly? There are a few questions we can ask ourselves, just four of them. Certainly this isn't exhaustive, but I think this is a start for us to begin to think about how we can safeguard ourselves from this. I'll read two verses from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and then from it we'll take the points. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Why does he begin these verses with all things are lawful for me? Because the Corinthians had this motto that they lived by saying all things are lawful. All things are lawful. There's nothing that's unlawful. Does this sound familiar? This is what we actually see in our society now. All things are lawful. Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong or right? What's true to me is true to me. It doesn't have to be true to you. Everyone can make up their own truth. All things are lawful for me. But when we say this, when St. Paul is saying this, he's making a clear distinction between the things that are unlawful and the things that are what? That are lawful. So when we go through these few questions here, we're speaking here in particular about the things that are lawful and how we can guard ourselves from these lawful dangers. He's not speaking here about the things that are unlawful, because the things that are unlawful, the sins, we know that we should abstain from them and not do them. But this is kind of like this gray area, right? Where there's lawful, but it could be dangerous. Let's go through these. The first, he says, first question he asks, wants us to ask ourselves is it helpful? Is it helpful? And when we speak about something that, you know, when we speak about is it helpful, we need to ask ourselves, is this something that's going to go somewhere? Sometimes we do things that seem lawful, but they're aimless as well. They're useless. And it's just like getting in your car, driving one day, and you just start driving without a destination. So, have you been, imagine somebody calls you, where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. I'm just driving. But he just keeps driving. We're not going anywhere. We don't have a goal. This is aimless, and this is what? Useless or idle, right? So is it helpful? Am I going somewhere? Or is it just, you know, is this just idle? For example, you know, the playing of video games, right? I'm not saying don't play video games, but is this helpful? Does this help me in any way? Does it add to me? No, it's just the entertainment that I'm using to amuse myself, right? So it shouldn't be taken, we shouldn't go in extreme. It shouldn't be too much, right? Because this isn't helpful. Although it could be lawful, I could be playing FIFA, I could be playing a game that doesn't have violence or inappropriate language or images, but it seems it's lawful, but is it helpful? Also, does it waste the precious time that we have? You know, the Bible teaches us to redeem the time, for the days are short and evil, right? So you have to redeem the time. The time is precious. Does it waste my time? Does it add something positive to my life or to somebody else's life? This is something that is helpful if it adds to my life and somebody else's. Does it work against me in my spiritual path? So is it helpful for me in my spiritual path? Or is it just something that's wasting my time or something that takes away from that? The second question or the second item we need to ask ourselves is it controlling? Or have the potential of being controlling? Right? Is it lawful, but does it have the potential of being controlling? This battle we have to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing or what I'm going to participate in, does it have a possibility to captivate me to the extent that it is going to affect my relationships with other people and with God? So is it controlling or captivating me to where there are other points in my life that will suffer because of it? Is it controlling me? Do I lose control of perhaps myself? Am I able to say no? Am I able to say, I can stop this? At the moment that we lose control, we lose our freedom. And when we lose our freedom, we become slaves to this thing. And actually, this is when the lawful thing will become a sin. Is when I've lost control. When I've lost control, then I make myself in bondage once again, although I was made free in Christ. But then when I do something that perhaps looks lawful in the beginning, but then it can control me, then it's become a sin in my life. The third question is, does it edify? Does it edify? And the word edify here means something that builds up, builds upward, right? Something that edifies. So is this something that's going to build me up? Because as we said before, there could be things that are useless, that won't build me up, right? And maybe it won't, you know, tear me down either, but it will waste my time that I could be building myself up, right? So does it edify? Does it build me up? Does it build those around me up? And mind you, here he's not speaking about building oneself up in my career and the things of the world. No. We established that in the beginning where Christ told us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven, right? So, am I building myself up in the Lord, in Christ? That's who he's wanting. That's what he's saying here. Does it edify? The last one is actually what was read today in the Pauline epistle. If you pay attention, St. Paul was speaking to the Romans, and I'll read a small portion of it. Because this one is, the question is, does it abide by the law of love? Is it lawful? Yes. But does it abide by the law of love? Listen to what St. Paul says. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Here he's speaking about the eating of meat that was offered to the idols. So some people, the Jews, had a thought that if I eat meat that was offered to idols, I'm participating in their idol worship. But as a Christian, we have this liberty. All things are pure and all things are holy. The food is holy and the food is good. But then, you know, so we have this liberty. I'm not bound. Just because I eat, it doesn't mean I'm participating in their worship. No, it doesn't mean that to the Christian at all. And this is our liberty and freedom in Christ. But then Christ says, and this is what's lawful. And then St. Paul says what? But if your liberty causes somebody else to stumble or causes somebody else to be offended or to be made weak, we should abstain from eating the meat. We should abstain from what is lawful if it causes somebody else to stumble. He mentions here, so the law of liberty is I can eat all things. This is lawful, I can do it. But then the law of love, which is greater than this, is that no, out of love for perhaps the weak, then I will not eat. That's why he says, he says here, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man to eat with offense. It's evil for a man to eat with offense. It's evil for us to do something that is lawful if it will make my brother or my sister stumble. And he says here three things. Not only stumble, but is offended and is made weak. What's the distinction between these three? The first is to make somebody stumble is to stumble in sin. For example, somebody, you know, who is weak will say, okay, you're eating meat, you know, to the idols. You must be an idol worshiper, or you must participate in idol worship. Although as a Christian, this is not the case for me. But this might be his thought. He might be still a babe in Christ. And perhaps maybe when he grows, then this won't be an issue, right? So I won't eat meat because, you know, it'll stumble. So if something that I do that is lawful, that makes somebody else stumble because perhaps they can't control themselves, you know, in it, then I shouldn't do it. The second one is to be an offense, if I'm an offense. Listen to what St. John Chrysostom says in this regard. He says, but if you yield to him, then he will love you, and will not suspect you as a teacher, and afterward you will discover that you have gained the power of sowing in him the right views. So what he's saying here is what? Is if I'm going to limit myself, for example, for eating the meat that might cause my brother to stumble. And you can change this with whatever you want. You can change this with things that might be lawful but can be stumble. Anything that, you know, used in excess can be harmful. So he says, if I say, okay, I'm going to refrain from eating meat, I will refrain from my liberty for now with the hopes that this will build the relationship between him and I, that later what I can sow him the right views. Then he'll learn the right views. But then he goes on and says what? But once he starts hating you, you have closed the door to reason. So once, because of my liberty, and I forget the law of love, then that relationship is broken, and then he hates you, and then he says the door of reason is now closed. Then he has no way of knowing what is better and what is greater. Do not compel him, therefore, but refrain for his sake. Not because the thing is unclean, but because he is offended, and then he will love you all the more. So he says, here if it's offensive, you know, refrain, so you have the opportunity to teach later. And then what about made weak? Made weak, or the weak are those who disregard the law, or who do not disregard the law, but are not prepared to obey the law. So it's those who know the law, but not prepared to do the law, right? So here we want to, you know, forego our liberty or our what is lawful for the sake of somebody else who is weak, who is not prepared to follow perhaps the law, again, to get them to return and provide, at least the relationship will be established. Satan tempts us, my beloved, in ways that seem lawful and harmless, but actually they could be very fatal and dangerous. Let's review quickly the questions we can ask ourselves about these things that we need to be cautious about. One thing we need to ask ourselves is it helpful? Is it something that's going to add to me or to someone else? Number two, does it control me or does it have the potential to control me? Number three, is it something that edifies, that builds me up in Christ, in the body of Christ? And number four, does it abide by the law of love? First and foremost, before the law of liberty and before the law of what is lawful. May God grant us to be awake and cautious about those things that are lawful, because those things that are lawful can sometimes lead to things that are unlawful that could cost us our salvation. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.